Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 11. It should be 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What's that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So we pray. Father, this evening we look to Thee, that Thou wouldst teach us from Scripture the things that we need to know, that You might be glorified in our lives, and that we might enjoy all of the goodness and blessing that You have for us. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Financial foolishness. Now, here in this portion of Scripture, we read of Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Now, Jesus knew when He chose Judas that He would betray him. And so we could ask ourselves, why did Jesus choose him? And theologians have gone around and around on that. And until I see some practical benefit of it, we're not going to go round and round on it. Maybe God will bring us someday some good lessons there to learn. But for tonight, we're just going to leave that one. Judas accepted the call to be one of Jesus' disciples. I think we can see a little more clearly why he might have done that. Jesus had almost immediate popularity. The crowds right from the beginning were following him. And it looks like Judas knew a good thing when he saw it. And Judas was convinced that if he stuck with Jesus long enough, he'd have it made. And so as a result, when other disciples left and others said, this is a hard saying, and they followed with him no more, Judas stayed with him. I think he was convinced that somehow or other, this kind of success and popularity would have to pay off. The other disciples were drawn to Jesus. And Judas was drawn to Jesus' program. And so Judas here in this portion becomes to us an example of financial foolishness. Let's look at four different things here in this portion. The cause of financial foolishness, some of the forms that it takes, secondly. Thirdly, the results of it. And fourthly, the thing that we need the most, how do you avoid financial foolishness? Because none of us are immune to this. First of all, the cause of financial foolishness. Looking at Judas's background, I think we can come to the conclusion that he was basically an intelligent person. He drifted very soon to a position of responsibility in that he was handling the funds of the entire group. And these funds, at times, were probably considerable because we read, for example, in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, that there were many influential women that contributed to Jesus' needs and probably contributed to the treasury of the disciples. And we read that Judas, as he was leaving that night from the upper room, the disciples thought perhaps he was to go out and give something to the poor. which we find afterwards the poor probably didn't get. But money came in and money went out, and so there were funds to be handled, and possibly quite a bit of funds at times to be handled. And Judas was basically an intelligent person and drifted to the position here of handling the funds. And although he had a position of leadership in this respect, Judas never got into the place of spiritual leadership amongst the disciples themselves. We read of Peter, James, John, who were the spiritual leaders amongst the disciples. Judas was never up in that category. He was always named last in the list of the apostles, but of course this was written after he was the traitor, and so this would perhaps account for that. But he gave no real indications of strong spiritual leadership, but he was an intelligent person, and he had some leadership capabilities in that he was made the treasurer. We might gain a little clue from this. Make sure that your treasurer is always a godly man, that he's a spiritual leader. We praise God that the Lord has given us just that. Our treasurers here are godly people. But if the candidate for treasurer doesn't know any bookkeeping, you can teach him how to keep books. But if he isn't a godly, he or she aren't godly people, you have a bigger job there. And so the prime requirement is godliness. And this apparently Judas did not have. We find he did, however, have influence amongst the disciples. And on the case that we mentioned this morning, where Mary anointed the Lord Jesus prior to his burial, and she poured out that ointment upon him, we read in Matthew chapter 26 that the disciples were indignant and said, you know, why this waste? But we read in John that it was Judas who started it. And in John chapter 12, Judas is specifically named by John as being the one who instigated this dissension as to criticizing Mary because she poured out this expensive offering upon the Lord Jesus. And John explains also, he continues in John chapter 12, in verse 6, he says, why? John chapter 12, in verse 6, Judas said, verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And so we find here that Judas was a leader amongst the disciples, but he was a leader in something that they really didn't need, and that was dissension. And he provoked dissension amongst the disciples over this matter of the ointment that Mary poured out upon the Lord Jesus. But Judas' basic problem then, we find here in John chapter 12, was covetousness. He was a thief. He carried what was in the purse, and he spent it apparently according to the way he wanted to, and apparently he took out of it for what he wanted. And he was very upset about this 300 pence that Mary poured out upon the Lord Jesus. This bothered him, and he was very upset about this. And perhaps with reason in his mind, because of the fact that 300 pence was almost a year's wages. If you figure 300 working days in a year, 300 pence would be a year's wages. You remember that the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the husbandman who went out to hire workers for his vineyard, and he agreed with these workers. They agreed with him, and he agreed with them to give them a penny a day, or a pence a day. Now, the word there is denarius, which is the very same word used here in John. And so that means that this ointment was worth 300 denarius, and the denarius, according to that parable, was worth a day's wages. And so that means that that ointment was worth a year's wages, considering a year's wages, 300 working days. Now, here in the United States, I don't know what the average salary is now, around $10,000, something like that, for a year. Seems like I read something like that a while back. That means that this would be the equivalent of about $10,000 that she poured out upon the Lord Jesus. And Judas looked at that liquid $10,000 running out and said, "Why this waste?" And the Lord Jesus rebuked him and said, "Don't criticize her. She did this because she loves me. And she's preparing me for my burial." And I don't think that helped either. The fact that Jesus didn't side in with him and say, "Oh yes, just think, $10,000 that could have been given to poor people." But Jesus didn't do that. And you know, as we follow up the train of events, if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 14, we have the same parallel account in Mark, but Mark adds some things to it that are helpful to us. In Mark chapter 14, you'll notice in verse 4, first part of the chapter, "And there were some that had indignation amongst them or within themselves, and said, 'Why this waste of the ointment made?'" This was provoked by Judas. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence." This was apparently a low estimate. It could have been sold for more than 300 pence. "And have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her." And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you," and here Jesus praises her, "wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Imagine, she spent her money so well that she had here a lasting memorial throughout all ages, throughout the whole world. Isn't that something? That's how to spend your money. Now notice verse 10. "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Mark follows these two events immediately, one upon the other, indicating that Judas was so mad, he was so angry at that $10,000 and the fact that Jesus wouldn't go along with him and said this was well spent, that he went right to the high priest. The following event, went right to the high priest and said, "How much will you give me?" That's what he said in a parallel portion. "What will you give unto me? How much? And I'll turn him over to you." Now Judas had heard all of the preaching of the Lord Jesus. He had heard the Lord Jesus when he said, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." He had heard Jesus as he said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Judas had heard all those things, and nevertheless, covetousness had gripped his heart. Now, Judas didn't have horns and a tail. He looked just like the other disciples. In fact, the other disciples were completely fooled. They didn't even realize what was going on in his heart. He was not outwardly evil. He had it well covered up. But he had improper motivation. His life was dominated by covetousness, which the Scripture says is idolatry. And Scriptures tell us that they that will be rich, those that are determined to be rich, shall fall into many hurtful and foolish lusts or desires. And this is exactly what happened to Judas. Many foolish desires. Covetousness can motivate us to make some very poor decisions. Judas here made a very poor decision. And in doing this, Judas broke some very clear scriptural principles. And so we'd like to look then not only at the cause of financial foolishness, the basic cause is covetousness. Let's look at some of the forms that it takes. Some of the ways in which we are clearly warned in Scripture. We'll be looking at a few scriptures, and so let's follow along. James chapter 4, first of all. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Now, this is a familiar scripture I'm sure you're all acquainted with. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Here we have a scriptural principle. A scriptural principle that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now that means that our financial decisions have to take that into account. And we should not make financial decisions that depend upon tomorrow. If we make deals that depend upon something else happening, we're going to be in trouble. Now, Judas here is very clear from chapter 27 of Matthew that Judas did not intend that Jesus should be condemned. Verse 3 tells us very clearly, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself." Not that he really repented, but he said, "This isn't working out the way I thought it was going to." He had no intention that Jesus be condemned. I'm sure that Judas thought this thing through very well, and he thought, you know, Jesus said one time to the Pharisees, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" They couldn't do it. Just previous to Jesus being betrayed by Judas, Jesus had gone through the archway of the city in his triumphal entry, and the multitudes cried, "Hosanna to the King! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Judas saw that and said, "Look at how the crowds are going after him. First of all, the Pharisees can't pin anything on him. Secondly, look at the popular support that he has. Thirdly, he escaped from the crowds before. In Nazareth, he slipped between the people and disappeared. And I've seen his power, and he could get away. And so no way are these high priests going to be able to condemn him." And Judas had no intention that Jesus be condemned. And so Judas presumed upon the future. And his deal depended upon the fact that Jesus would not be condemned. And any time we make a business deal that presumes upon the future when we know not what a day may bring forth, we are bringing into our lives something that's going to bring us problems and worries and troubles. And so Judas broke a clear scripture principle. He presumed upon the future. And when you presume upon the future, you're a prime candidate for what you might call stock market slavery. That you're always wondering what's going to happen. And God doesn't want His people always wondering what's going to happen. Is it going to turn out the way I think it is? He doesn't want us to live that way. And so Judas presumed upon the future. And no financial decision that presumes upon the future can bring happiness and prosperity to a Christian. Secondly, Genesis chapter 3:19. Genesis 3:19, I think you can guess now what this one is. After the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, God said to them, there are some consequences to this. He tells Eve what her consequences are, and then to Adam in Genesis 3:19, he says to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." God told Adam, He said, Adam, you're going to sweat for your food. You're going to work for what you get. And here we have a basic scriptural principle. No business deal that gets something for nothing is scriptural. Because by the sweat of our brow, we earn our food. Now, the high priests were paying Judas for something. They weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, or counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And for that, they expected Jesus' condemnation. Now, that was what they expected. And Judas knew what they expected. Judas was an intelligent man. He didn't think that they were going to pay him 30 pieces of silver just for the privilege of saying, "Hello, Jesus, we're sorry we don't have anything against you yet. Goodbye." He knew that they intended to get some mileage out of that money. And his intention was that they weren't going to get any mileage out of that money. And so Judas was out to get something for nothing. He was sure that Jesus would go free and he would end up with the money because they gave it to him ahead of time. They handed him the money before he delivered Jesus over. He would get the money, Jesus would be free, and so those simple-minded priests would be the losers because he already had the money. He got something for nothing. And the something-for-nothing craze is trapping all kinds of people today into making very foolish financial decisions. Free. That's one of the big things in our advertising today. Free. Don't you believe it? Nothing's free. Salvation isn't even free. From the standpoint, it didn't cost anybody because it cost Jesus. And nothing's free today. You read signs, you know, buy two and get one free. Nonsense. You add up the three that you get and divide it into the price, and you probably find you can find one for that same price someplace else. You don't get one free. Buy tonight and get a free automatic transmission. No, don't you believe it? You find out what the price is and compare what the price of the transmission is, and you'll probably find you can buy the same thing any place, anytime. It's the same price, if not cheaper. Nothing free. And only as we are determined that we are going to give and get fair value will we be saved from that trap of trying to get something for nothing. And Judas thought he was going to get something for nothing, and he fell into a very foolish financial decision. Thirdly, Proverbs 28, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 28, and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Any kind of a deal that promises you quick, easy, and abundant gain, you better watch out for. And those that are in a hurry to get rich fall into all kinds of easy traps. Now, this ointment that Mary poured out on the Lord Jesus was worth 300 denarius or more. The denarius worth, perhaps at that time, about 15 cents. But it was 300 days' wages. The 30 pieces of silver that Judas got, the pieces were probably worth approximately 60 cents apiece. The 30 pieces of silver, then if you would compare that with the denarius at 15 cents, the 30 pieces of silver would have been worth probably about 120 days' wages. Almost half, 150 would have been worth half of what that bottle of ointment was worth. And so if you would compare that to our standard of living today, if the ointment was worth maybe about $10,000, what Judas got was probably worth about $3,000, a little bit more. $3,000. $3,000 just for a few minutes' work? That's not bad, is it? $3,000 just for leading the soldiers to where Jesus is? And then Jesus will get away again anyway. They don't have anything on him. That's not bad. And if we have any aspirations of making $3,000 in a few minutes, we are prime targets for very foolish financial decisions. And Judas fell into the trap. Beware of any offer that is for high, fast gain. Because if the person that brought it to you really knew that it was high, fast gain, he'd take it himself. He wouldn't let you in on it. Number four, Proverbs 22:22. Proverbs 22 and verse 22. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. We're told here to be careful about taking advantage of people. Here you have a poor person or an afflicted person. He really needs help. He's in a desperate situation. He says, don't take advantage of him. Don't oppress the afflicted. Beware of any kind of a deal that takes advantage of someone else's unfortunate circumstances. God says, don't you do it. Now, the Jews here were in a desperate plight. They had to get their hands on Jesus, and they didn't know how they were going to do it. And Judas comes along and provides them with the answer. And he knew that they wanted to get their hands on Jesus, and so he came to them and said, how much you give me? How much? Well, for an evening's work, we'll give you $3,500. It's not bad. Not bad. Now, the Jews weren't out around paying $3,500 for any night's work. But they were desperate. And Judas took advantage of them. And he was going to collect the money, turn Jesus in, get the pay, and take advantage of their situation. And God says, don't do that, because you're going to run into trouble. And if Judas hadn't violated this commandment, he wouldn't have run into trouble. You see, if Jesus were really guilty, Judas should have turned him in for nothing. Our responsibility as citizens are to report crimes and turn in criminals and not expect that we're going to be paid outlandish sums for doing our duty, that of turning in criminals, when we have information that is needed by those in authority. That was his duty if Jesus were guilty. Now, if Jesus were not guilty, and he wasn't, then he had no business turning him in at any price, for any amount of money. So Judas took advantage of someone else's situation. And we have to be careful about that. Now, Scripture recognizes one of the prime ways of doing that in Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 68 and verse 5 says, verse 4, sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name Jehovah, and rejoice before Him. Who is this wonderful God? He's a Father of the fatherless, a Judge of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. David says, God is a Father of the fatherless and a judge or a rectifier for the widow. And in other places it says He's the Father, He's the husband of the widow and the father of the fatherless, the orphans. And so we're told in Scripture, don't get into any kind of a financial deal where you're taking advantage of someone else, of someone else's difficult situation. And this is especially true of widows and orphans. And God says, don't take advantage of other people who are helpless. And especially, be careful about taking advantage of a widow or an orphan, because her husband is the Lord and their father is the Lord. And if you don't treat her right, she's going to tell her husband on you. And then you've got God to deal with. And so Scripture warns us, don't take advantage of people who can't help themselves. Now, what's the results of this kind of financial foolishness? We find in the life of Judas in Matthew 27. First of all, we find regret. It says he repented himself. Actually, this would probably be better translated, regret. He didn't repent unto salvation. He just regretted that he made a poor decision. He regretted it. He went back to the priests, and their answer was, that's your problem. They were very sympathetic. You see, the priests were those who were supposed to be a helper of the helpless and a sympathizer with those who were in problems and a counselor to those of need. They really counseled Judas. And he came back and said, what do I do? This man is innocent, and I've sinned because I've betrayed innocent blood. They didn't have an ounce of sympathy for him. And they said, that's your problem. You know, I wonder what Judas thought they would say when he decided he was going to go back and he was going to give the money back. I wonder what he thought they were going to say. Did he really think that they would say, oh, really? Is he innocent? Oh, that's too bad. We'll release him right away. What did he think they were going to say? They didn't care if he was innocent. But you know what did come out of this? We have the testimony of Judas that Jesus was an innocent man. We have the testimony here of one of the 12 disciples, even the one who betrayed him, witness to the fact he's innocent. Now, if Judas had testified against him, then down through the ages, the opponents of Christianity could have said, here one of his own disciples testified that he was false. But God used this and just turned it right on around. And here we have the testimony of one of his disciples who walked with him for 3 years. And even in spite of the fact that he was a traitor to him, had to admit, he's an innocent man. And he's what he says he is. What a testimony to the character of Jesus Christ. The first result in Judas' life was regret. The second, of course, was loss. He hurled the money into the temple, probably right towards the collection boxes. You know, in the temple, remember Jesus was watching the collection boxes and mentioned about the widow putting in her 2 mites. And it's very probable that Judas took that money and just heaved it towards those collection boxes, as much as to say, put it in there. The high priest didn't like that idea. They decided that, you know, you really couldn't put blood money in the collection box. All of a sudden, they became very religious. Lots of scruples. But they had to do something with it, and so they decided they would buy a place to bury strangers that would come to Jerusalem and die, and they had no place to bury them. So this would make a nice place to bury the people. And so a plot of ground was bought. And it was called, forever after, the Field of Blood. So we have here 2 memorials. We have a woman who spent $10,000. And for thousands and thousands of years, all around the world, people are saying, do you know what Mary did? She gave that all to Jesus. We have another memorial. About $3,000. And bought a bloody field. A field forever called the field of blood because it was bought with blood money. A lasting memorial to money wrongly earned, wrongly gotten, compared to a lasting memorial to money well spent. How can we avoid financial foolishness? I think the first thing, of course, we've got to clarify our motivation. Covetousness destroys common sense, and we cannot make wise financial decisions if our basic motivation is covetousness. 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich fall into many foolish and hurtful desires. And those foolish and hurtful desires will cause us to make all kinds of wrong decisions. And secondly, after clarifying our motives, we need to learn the scriptural principles. What are the principles of Scripture? And you know, the book of Proverbs is full of scriptural principles of finance. And as you go through the book of Proverbs, if you're reading a chapter every day, look for them. You'd be amazed how many there are. You know, in the book of Psalms, David says, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but they that wait upon the Lord shall not want or not lack any good thing. And I think sometimes we misuse that verse and we say, they that wait upon the Lord, in other words, Christians, if you're a Christian, God will never allow you to suffer any lack. I'm not sure that's what that says. Because God has scriptural principles in His Word. And God blesses obedience to His Word. And so I'm a Christian. If I'm violating the financial principles of Scripture, I'm going to lack. That's what the principles are there for. And so that promise isn't automatic that if you're a Christian, you're never going to lack. But if you're a Christian, if you're waiting on the Lord and looking into His Word and finding His principles and obeying them, you're not going to lack. Because the principles are there for that purpose, that you might abound. Now what happens? What's the reason then? Here you have a believer and he's having financial problems. Well, the reason is he's disobeying financial principles that are right here in Scripture. And there are all kinds of them. Just as I was preparing this message, I opened my Bible to Proverbs 22. I said, the book is full of them. So I said, let's look in a chapter. And just right out of the blue, in one chapter, a beautiful one, Proverbs 22. We read the first part of it, verse 22, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. There's one right there. Verse 23, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Now here you have a believer and he's not doing too well. You say, what could be the matter? Well, you know, it's possible that he had oppressed the poor or the afflicted. And you know what God says then? The Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. And here's this believer and he can't seem to get ahead. He can't get on top. What's the matter? Well, one possible reason is if he'll check back and say, now, Lord, have I violated any principles? He might just find out that he took advantage of some person that couldn't help themselves, took advantage of a poor person, took advantage of an afflicted person, and God says, God's going to plead their cause, and He's going to spoil you, and He's going to keep on spoiling you until you get that right. You violated the principle of Scripture. Another one, Proverbs 22. Look at the first part of the chapter. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. There you got a good principle. Now Abraham knew this one. And one day when Abraham and Lot were standing side by side and they realized that they couldn't live that close together anymore, Abraham, who was the older and should have had the preference, said to his nephew Lot, Lot, we're going to have to separate our herds. You choose the direction you want to go, and I'll go the other way so that we'll have room for our herds. And Lot looked around. He saw that well-watered plain, and he,
He said, I'll go that way. Fine. I don't want any problem between us as brothers in Christ. And Abraham chose a good name rather than riches. God blessed him. In fact, right after that, God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham followed the financial principle. Now, Lot's decision looked like the wise one, and Abraham's decision looked like the foolish one. But look at Proverbs chapter 23, just the next page. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. That's just what Abraham did. He ceased from his own wisdom. And he followed the scripture principle. And he did that which looked like was the foolish thing to do. It looked like he was losing out. But God blessed him for it. And so, you know, all through Scripture we find that God is an abundant God. He does all things abundantly. Salvation, for example. Salvation is abundant, full and free, because of what Christ has done for us. Christ has provided so abundantly for us. Now unto Him who is able to do the exceeding abundantly. And God delights in doing the exceeding abundant. He provided His people in the Old Testament with a land of milk and honey. The exceeding abundant. But you know, we can, through covetousness or through a lack of obeying Scripture principles, we can just make so many foolish decisions that we cut ourselves right off from all.